So we're in the last week of our study on answers. Believe it or not, this is our 13th lesson. We're going to start something new next week. But as we finish this, we're talking specifically tonight about dealing with suffering. How do we answer that tough question when people say things like, why does God allow suffering? And so I want to start with this. It's kind of an interesting thing. At the American Atheism Convention in 2015, the Christian Thinker Society asked many atheists this question: why did you become an atheist? And as they began to talk to these folks and get in their answers, two answers really kind of came to the top that were consistently given. The first one, some said, I'm an atheist because of all the suffering in the world. Basically, they're saying that the world is not as it ought to be, which we as Christians would agree that. But they are implying a standard of objective, a worldwide virtue, grace, and goodness. Atheists believe that when a person dies, that's it. They're done. There's no afterlife. They just become dust. And they view it like life is a cosmic accident and really has no value. And so if there is no God and no afterlife and the physical world is all that exists, why would we expect anything good in our lives now? Matthew 5:45 puts it this way, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The truth of the matter is, whether we're just, whether we're unjust, whether believers or unbelievers, we talked about this last week, the truth of the matter is suffering happens to all people. So why do we suffer? This is why we suffer. You were born. You were born. And we talked about that last week. So atheists struggle with this because they said there can't be a God because of how much suffering exists in the world. The second reason they gave was, they basically believed that the idea of a God was a lack of critical thinking. So if atheists appeal to evil to argue against God, how are they in a position to judge something as right or wrong? It's interesting to me that when atheists look at Christians and begin to attack them, and truthfully the way that some Christians live, it gives Christians a black eye. But at the end of the day, how can they even judge whether or not somebody does right or wrong? Because if there is no God, then there is no right or wrong. With no absolutes, how can we judge what is right or wrong, good or bad? And how? What do we compare it to? It is impossible to differentiate evil from good unless there's an absolute standard for how things ought to be. And whether you're saved or not, we are born with these instincts because we are made in the image of God. The very fact that we observe right versus wrong, good versus evil, suffering versus blessing argues that we are created in the image of God and that it is inherently given to us in our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So we asked that question last week as we come back today, why do we experience suffering? And it's because we were born, that even Christians, and unfortunately, there are a lot of preachers and people that speak the Bible that say that believers, if they have enough faith, will be exempt from suffering. Whew. So that's not true. The number one reason people walk away from the faith, this is interesting, is because of personal experience when they go through personal tragedy. Here's the point. They're not prepared for suffering. They think like God's mad at them. They think they did something wrong, that's why suffering happens. And then so if we have not properly prepared for suffering in our lives and we're not able to answer that unanswered question about suffering when problems come, then we will never be able to live through them. How many know somebody that walked away from God after something bad happened to them? I mean, I think most of us, if we think about the stories. Many of you know, being from this area, have anybody ever heard of Steve Jobs? Did you all know that he was actually raised in a Christian home going to church? He's one of the most iconic people of our time. He was on the cover of Time magazine 8 times. Jobs had an unanswered question what caused him to wander from his Christian faith. He was raised and taught the Christian faith, and he believed it until he had an unanswered question that was never answered. You see, it happened for him at a young age when he walked away from the faith. In July 1968, Life magazine published this shocking cover of a pair of starving children in Africa. And Jobs took that Time magazine to Sunday school, and he began to ask his pastor, and he confronted the pastor, and he says, "If I raise my finger, will God know which one I raise before I'm going to raise, even before I raise it?" And he said, "Yes, God knows everything." And then Jobs pulled out the magazine and asked, "Well, does God know about this and what's going to happen to those children?" And he said, "Steve, I know you don't understand, but yes, God knows about that." Then Jobs announced from that point on, he didn't want anything to do with God, and he didn't want anything to do with church, because a God like that would allow suffering. But when we think about problems and suffering in the world, two problems must be addressed. And here they are. When we think about suffering, we have to think about these two things. First of all, there's a perception problem. This is where we struggle as Christians, and this is where it's sometimes hard to answer. The idea that the problem of a good God and the reality of evil. If there is a good God, then why does evil exist? This is the perception problem. This is the one where a lot of people, when they don't get this answered, causes them to walk away from the faith. The second one is this, an experiential problem. The problem that asks, how do I survive my personal suffering and the pain in the world around me? See, a lot of people don't know how to answer the first question, or they don't know how to answer the second question, they don't know how to explain the why to their suffering. Because suffering and pain can hit from all sides. That hits us mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. But here's the thing. This is what's so great about what I just talked about. Whether it's a perception problem or an experiential problem, here's the good news. The Bible has an answer for all of it. We just need to find that. The perception problem can be discussed, but the experiential problem needs love and an encouraging presence. We need to be prepared for a coming problem spiritually, emotionally, physically, and mentally. But here's what we need to do. The reason people struggle with suffering is it stems from a self-centered focus about suffering. And in order for us to understand it, in order for us to be able to move on and properly view suffering, we need to look at it not from a self-centered view, but a Christ-centered view. So, we talked about this last week, and it's the truth. The faith that can't be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. That is, that God allows suffering to test us and to build us and to grow us. That what the devil wants to use to destroy you, God uses to develop you. Linda mentioned it just a second ago. You can't preach that God doesn't allow suffering because the book of Job is in the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you have your Bibles, go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. This is a very hard verse when people read this to think about. But I know pastors that don't even want to talk about Job. Listen, I've talked to at least a half a dozen pastors that they said, I started preaching through the book of Job, and I couldn't wait to be done because as soon as I started preaching through the book of Job, bad things happened, man. Bad things. And I'm like, do I want to preach? I allude to Job and I'll preach a message or two, but I haven't gone verse by verse because frankly, they got me all scared. You know what I'm saying? But Job chapter 1, notice what it says. And the Lord said unto Satan, this will kind of boggle our minds a little bit here. So the Lord is talking to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Like, come on, God. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. He's a mature man, upright one. And he says, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That this one, have you considered my servant Job? He's the best of the best. He loves me. He seeks me. He follows me, and if there's any areas in his life where evil could appear, he's not going there. God said these words to Satan. If any in the Bible other than Jesus know what it means to suffer, Job knew what it meant to suffer. In all this, he never sinned with his lips. He was a godly man. So let's look closely at his response. Look at how Job responded to all this, because what you see in Job chapter 1, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, you know what? He only loves you because you got a protection about him. And you take that off of him, he'll be done with you too. And God says, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. Remember, he lost all 7 of his children in one day. He lost almost all of his wealth. He lost his health with boils from head to toe. And so when all this happened, Job didn't know why it happened. He wasn't privy to this conversation at the time. And so what ends up happening is Job starts to feel like God is against him. Look at this. Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. The interesting thing is this. I love the picture. And truthfully, reading this without studying it, I didn't understand it. But here's the picture here. The picture here is the heavy hand of God pushing a person's face in the dirt. You ever have somebody who was stronger than you mess with you? I had uncles growing up, and they would pin my arms on the ground, and they'd put their knees down, and they'd slap me around a little bit to have fun. It's like, hey, Joey, you going to come out of that? And I couldn't do it because they were just so much stronger. So the picture here is Job is on his hands and his knees, his face in the dirt, and he's trying to get up from the dirt, and it's like God is pushing it back down in. That doesn't sound very God-like, does it? But this is how he's describing. He is trying to push himself up, but there's a hand that keeps pushing him back into the mud again. And this isn't the truth. This is how Job feels. Okay? So here's the thing. When suffering comes, it's natural to feel like God is against me. Have you ever felt like that? If you ever feel like God is against you? Job was in such despair, and his suffering made absolutely no sense to him. And then he comes to verse 3. So he's feeling suffering comes, and it's like, God, you're against me. It's like I'm trying to pick myself back up, and you're pushing me right back down. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He's saying, God, where are you? I wish I knew where to find you. He's saying, God, if I could understand what's going on, then I can endure what's going on. I know many times I've asked, God, if I could just know why I could get through this. If it could just make a little bit of sense, I could press on. If I could just see your purpose, then I know that I could make it. But here's a principle I want you to understand. When suffering comes, I feel like if I could just understand it, I could endure it. What's one of the first questions that happens when suffering comes? What's one of the first questions we ask? Why? Why me? Because we feel like I could get through it if I could endure it. Have you ever been through something that made no sense to you? I can tell you in the tragedy of our life, losing my nephew, 15 months old in a drowning accident. You know how many times I ask why? Because I felt like if I could understand it, I could get through it. Drop down to verse 8 and look at this. Behold, I go forward. He's getting himself up. He's trying to move forward, but he is not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. Job felt that way. Job, this righteous and godly man, felt that way. You know, the problem I have when people start preaching about Job is they like to pick on Job. None of us have any right to pick on Job. He was an upright and a godly man going through the worst suffering of his life. And all these questions were natural. Here's the thing. When suffering is on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. So I go forward, he's not there. I go backwards, not right there. I go to the left where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Wherever I go, I know he's there, but I still can't see him. The principle is when suffering comes, I feel like God is hiding from me when I need him most. Isn't that why so many people stop going to church? Isn't that why so many people begin to struggle? Is because they don't, things aren't going the way that they think they should go. God's not doing what they think he should do. The truth of the matter is, if you've been saved long enough or if you've lived long enough, we've all been there. We feel like God is nowhere to be found. We feel like God is against us. And maybe you're there right now. Just remember, this is an interesting thing we need to remember about this. This was Job's perspective, and it may be your perspective, but it's only one part of the perspective. You have a perspective, but God has a perspective. And guess what? They may not always be the same. And I tell you this probably at least monthly. When I see as God sees, then I will do as God says. I need to get his perspective because God has a purpose in your pain, whether you see it or not. God has a purpose in your pain, whether you see it or not. The next verse is probably more familiar to you, especially if you've ever listened to Ron Hamilton. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. I may not perceive that he's there, but he is there. He knows which way I'm taking. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what's so great about this verse? God has a purpose in all of our trials. I want you to hear this for a second. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but when gold comes out of the ground, it has other metals and impurities in it. To be refined, it has to be melted. It is placed in a furnace heated 1,010 degrees Celsius. So after it's been melting, the next part of the process is called binding. The gold is mixed with a special flux to make it more fluid. And what it does is all the impurities then rise to the top. And then what happens is the gold, the liquid gold, is now placed in a mold. And then the impurities, known as the slag, rise to the top. And then the gold is then separated. See, when it's cooled, when it begins to harden a little bit, then they take the slag and they break off the impurities from the gold. And then guess what they do? They do all that again. It's repeated multiple times. Why? For the greatest amount of purity. This is what Job had in mind. Although Job questioned God's methods, this is the interesting thing about Job. He never rebelled against God. Even his wife said, "Would you just curse God and die?" But he didn't, because he realized that God was refining him over and over and over again. When you go through suffering, we need to say, you can go into a fire and get burned, or you can go into a fire and get purified. Suffering's going to come into your life. And you know where people say, you know, I've been burned one too many times. You can go into a fire and get burned. You know what most people do after they get burned? They don't reach out. They don't try to love. They draw in and they say, you know what? I'm just going to stay to myself. That's self-centered. Burning is self-centering. Purifying is Christ-centered. We're all going to go through the fire, but you know what? I want to come out of it the way that God wants me to come out of it. Trusting God in your fire will make you better. Resist God and you will get burned. Really, what Job's saying is something I've said to you before. When you go through a trial, you either get bitter or get better. What's going to happen? So here's the question. How can I prepare for suffering? How can I prepare for suffering? Every trial you face is allowed by God for your ultimate good. Here's what we need to understand, and here's what Job understood, and here's what Scripture says all over the place throughout Scripture. Every trial you face is allowed by God for your ultimate good. Isn't that great? Even though you may not feel it, like, you say, well, where does it say? Look at this. And we know, you know this, and we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. This is why we're going. This is what he's doing, to be conformed to the image of Son. That's the purifying process. That by the time God comes back, Jesus comes back, I hope he doesn't have to do a whole lot of purifying. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, your child does not have to steal your joy. You see, all things work together for good. God continually partners with us in our suffering. His purpose, God's plan and purpose, not your plan and purpose, his plan and purpose. So it's for our ultimate goal. But here's the other thing we need to understand about a trial is it does not have to steal your joy. Most people retreat when trials happen. They stop going to church. They don't get in their groups. They don't read their Bible. It's almost like, God, you do that to me? Well, I'm going to do that to you. But your trial does not have to steal your joy. Peter talked about it in his book, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think like, I can't believe something bad happened to me. Listen, Jesus' motives was everything about love, and he did right, and guess what? They killed him. So they're not going to like what we do all the time. But rejoice. How do I rejoice in suffering? Inasmuch ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That doesn't mean we go out and try to be a jerk, okay? You know, I know some Christians like this. They go out and be a jerk, and they're like, I can't stand you. And they're like, oh, bless God, I've stood for Jesus. Jesus produces loving Christians, not jerks. You've heard me say it over and over again. Why do most people not want to be a Christian? They know one, right? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Your trial does not have to steal your joy. Next, God is never more present than when you are suffering. We're learning this as we study the book of Esther. Even though I can't see him, I can trust him. God is never more present. I love what Psalm 34 said, 18. You're going through suffering. Notice this. The Lord is nigh, the Lord is near, the Lord is close unto them that are what? Of a broken heart. He's there. The next principle is this. Until you embrace your trial in unwavering submission to God, you will not reap the good. Can I just use it in our vernacular for our church this year? You're going through suffering. Until you go all in, you will never get to see the good of the suffering. Oh, I don't want to see the good. I just want out of it. You want to see the good? Surrender, submit, go all in. Where does it say that? Matthew 26, 42. He went away again the second time and praying, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. God is glorified when we do what he wants. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have different testings. You could say suffering there. So when they're like, yeah, suffering, woohoo, is that what he wants? No. It's not. That's not what it's talking about. Here's what he's saying is when you come through it, you'll realize the good of it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's producing a maturity in you. It's going back to Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's making you conform to the image of his Son. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, that happens to me a lot, I don't know what to do next. Let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally. Don't think of a cup overflowing. Think of a waterfall. That's how he does it. And he doesn't hold back and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. You see, when you go all in, when you want what he wants, he'll hold nothing back from you. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Until you embrace the trial, until you go all in with God, we'll never see the good in the suffering. And then finally, share your struggles. Not getting your troubles out will cause more troubles within. We need to share our struggles. We're family. We need to be able to share things with each other. We need to get rid of this idea that we come to church and think everybody has to think I'm okay. It's okay to not be okay some days. If you're struggling, share it with a friend. Share it with your spouse. Share it with a pastor. Don't bottle it up. Having problems. Can I just help you to see this tonight? Having problems does not mean you have a lack of faith. Being honest about your suffering does not mean you have a lack of faith. This is harmful and this is unhealthy. Remember what Paul said. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Here's what he's saying. Something happened that was so bad, life was better. What does he want us to do? What does he want us to see? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of our troubles. It happened to us. So here's what we need to do. God allowed that suffering. God brought in that suffering so we can focus on him. He goes on in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that death was a better option. Notice this. Why did this happen to him? Remember, this was not a Paul. We talked about this last week. This was not Paul walking outside the will of God. This was Paul walking in the will of God, but he was doing it in his flesh. He was doing it in self-dependence. So God allowed this to happen as on his missionary journey. Notice this. So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raiseth the dead. You see, Paul, I don't want you to do this in your own power. I don't want you preaching the gospel in your own power. I don't want you trying to do this ministry in your own power. I want you to do it with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We don't just have a God who comforts and encourages. We have a God that raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Don't close your Bibles yet because you're about to miss a really good point in truth. I know the last blank has been filled in, but don't close it up, all right? This is really cool. And if you write in your Bibles, you're going to like this. Notice the verbiage here. Who delivered us from so great a death. What was that? Past. And doth deliver. Present. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Future. So no matter where Paul looked in his life, when he looked at the past, when he looked at the present, when he looked at the future, here's what he saw. God will come through. God will deliver no matter what. I look back, I saw what he does. I look through all of what I just went through and he delivered. And I know that he will deliver again no matter what kind of suffering I go through. Yes, sir. Suffering exists, but so does God's love and grace. He will give you what you need in the hour for the hour. God through his Son and now through his Spirit has entered our world of suffering. But in the middle of our pain, he offers his presence. He offers his power. He offers his peace. He offers his hope, his joy, and his eternal life. I love what Isaiah 26:3 says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose what? Mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Whew. Isn't the Bible so practical? Isn't the Bible so good? Boy, I can make it through anything when my focus is on him because I trust in him. Commit to taking your eyes off the pain because that's why we struggle. That's why Job struggled. All he could see was the pain. That's why we struggle because sometimes all we can see is the pain. We need to get our focus off the pain and get it on the person of Jesus Christ and walk with him. God really, and here's the other thing. God may bring me through it one way. He may not bring you through it the same way. God may have brought you through it one way 5 years ago, but he may bring it through you different this time. He rarely delivers the same way twice. You see people all throughout the Bible go through similar problems, but you see God do things in a different way. And here's what I've learned. Sometimes God will deliver us out of the suffering, and other times God will deliver you through the suffering. But either way, I need to trust him. Amen. Job trusted God. You know what the Bible says? Because Job trusted God, he gave Job double of everything he had. He said, well, wait a minute. Afterwards, he only had 7 more children. Shouldn't he have had 14? No, he had them all in heaven. See, God sees things from an eternal perspective, and now Job spends eternity with 14 children. And that doesn't happen if Job doesn't go through suffering. God knows what he's doing. We can trust in him to get us through what we're going through. So what do? We need to saturate our heart and mind with the word of God. We need to learn his great and precious promises and then apply his great and precious promises when we're going through the trial, because his word constantly, over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, says this: you can trust him. And when we do that, there's nothing we can't make it through. Why? Because a faith that can't be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. Not because he's trying to get us, but because he's trying to help us to trust him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, suffering can be so difficult for us to think through and deal with. And Lord, I pray that we'll see your perspective. Lord, we have a perspective about suffering, but you have a perspective about suffering as well. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that perspective tonight. For it's your name I pray. Amen.